Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
I'm not a huge movie buff, but over quarantine, as we all have, I started to watch some movies with my kids, things that were on Netflix as we found ourselves at home. And there were just some movies that I realized I wanted my kids to know. I wanted them to love these stories as much as I love these stories growing up. And so we started catching up on some movies from the early 90s. We started watching movies like The Sandlot, movies like Rookie of the Year, Three Ninjas, cinematic classics like the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles trilogy. We were watching things like Home Alone, we've watched before. We watched the movie Heavyweights, The Big Green, Hook, and Free Willy, and Richie Rich. And even just last week, we watched The Addams Family. And maybe you're judging my cinematic preferences, but I love these stories, and humans love stories, and we all have stories that we want other people to know, whether it's a bedtime story that our dad used to tell us, whether it's a story from our high school or college days, something in our past that we want repeated and we want the world to know. Maybe it's a mystery novel or a current news story, something that keeps us captivated. Stories are the primary way that we organize and understand our world. And as I already said, we all have a story that we want the world to know. We all have a story that we want to share with others. And this month, we've been in a series called The Story. The Story. This series is based on the gospel, and we've taken 4 weeks to talk about the greatest story ever told, because this is the story that everything connects back to. This is the story that everything relates from. And so we took an in-depth look at the gospel and the greatest story ever told, because it shapes our worldview. It shapes how we date. It shapes how we parent. It shapes how we live our lives, and it shapes everything that we do. We love this story. We trust this story. We build our lives on this story, and we want to repeat and know this story. This last month, we've been doing a Bible reading plan and reading through some different accounts from the Gospels so that we can put this story in our hearts and make sure that we know this and our lives are built on this. And so a couple of weeks ago, we kicked this series off and we talked about creation. Trigg helped us think through the fact that God created for good. He's perfect and holy, and He created a perfect world. And God also created for God. His creation was designed to bring Him glory. The week after that, we talked about the fall. We said that sin separates us from God, and God is life. So being separated from Him actually means that we're walking toward death in separation from God. Last week, we started to see things turn around, and we talked about the topic of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We knew, simply put, that we were created to be in perfect relationship with God. We messed that up, and yet God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to redeem things, to pay the price, and bring us back into relationship with God by what He did on the cross. And today we get to tie up the bow. We get to end this series. We get to land the plane, and we've seen the story arc and all these good things happen, and we get to get to the final week as we talk about consummation. Now, as I say that word, I can't help but laugh, because there are two definitions for consummation, and here's the first of those. It's this: the action of making a marriage complete by having sexual intercourse. Well, I don't mean to be crass today, but I've got to tell you, if you thought we were going to talk about the first definition of consummation, you're wrong. Maybe call your mom and dad and ask them how that whole thing works. But the second definition of consummation is this: the point at which something is complete or finalized. I hope you're not let down, but today we're talking about the consummation, the finalization, the completion of God's plan, of God's story, of God's narrative, from creation to the fall to reconciliation to the consummation. That's the beginning, the end, the plot development, the story arc, and the whole narrative landing today with resolution. This story and specifically where we're at today is the Hallelujah chorus on this narrative. Everything is coming to a close just as God said it would and just as God designed. And so this morning, this afternoon, this evening, wherever you are, we want to look at a passage in the book of Revelation that kind of closes this up and tells us exactly what's going to happen at the end of this story. Now, the book of Revelation was written by a man named John, and God gave him some visions of how life would play out, how things would look in the future. There were kind of three parts of that. John was able to see things that had been seen, and so he was seeing a vision of the risen Christ. He was going to be able to see the things which are. And so he gave some advice to some churches back in his day and some narratives of how the church can even listen to what's going on for the end of time and for the church age. And he was also given a glimpse into things that will take place. And so after the church age that we're in now, when Christ returns, Revelation chapter 21, this chapter gives us some scenes in heaven and some things that will take place. And if we know how the story ends, we know how to walk from here to there. We know how to live our lives if we know how the story ends. And so it's important today for us to study this consummation, this end narrative. Look up in your Bible with me, Revelation 21. Let's read this together and study this together and see what God has for us today. Revelation chapter 21, the last book in the Bible, verse 1 says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, if you're thinking, man, this is already starting off pretty intense. This story is not what I thought it would be. This is just kind of how the conclusion of an epic story builds and takes place. If you saw the Avengers movies, if you saw Endgame, the end of the story is a big deal. Remember when people started jumping through portals and just army after army and person after person for this epic fight? That's what we're building toward in this end. This is the story of all time coming to a close, and it's a glimpse into heaven. And maybe one of the reasons this begins to sound weird to us, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new city, and what's going on, is because we've believed in a Tom and Jerry heaven. Now, Tom and Jerry was a little ahead of my day too, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Most people grew up on cartoons, and when they think about heaven, they think about someone going up as a ghost to a cloud and then sitting on that cloud and playing a harp and looking over to the next cloud and seeing their grandma and their cousin and, hey, everybody, we're all in heaven together, and we think that we're dressed in these white robes. And I don't want to ruin anything for anybody, but that's not in Scripture. In fact, Scripture tells us that redemption of what happened in the Old Testament is the restoration of the life that we see in creation. God is going to redeem the perfect world that he created so that we could be in perfect relationship with him, and he's going to bring that full circle. And so on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, we live in this tension that we're in the new world, but it's not completely rolled out. Well, this is giving us a glimpse into the rollout. Verse 3 says this, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Everything that sin has screwed up, everything that's been compromised, God has made it new. He's erased it. He's wiped it away. And God will live among us, and we will be in his perfect, peaceful presence forever. Verse 5 says this, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Why is everything new? Why is there no more pain? Because God is here, and the presence of God changes things. Let me say that again. The presence of God changes things. And so when the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, shows up, the all time is here, and he is freely giving us life. He's giving us living water. But catch this, he says one thing, because it points back to the story. He says, all who are victorious. That means that there are going to be some people who are not victorious. That means not everyone will experience this party, his peaceful presence, this all-time ending. Not everybody's going to be around for this. And so we can't help but ask, well, who's not going to be there? Who won't be there? Maybe you're thinking, I want to be there. Will my friends be there? Will my family be there? Read on. Verse 8 says this, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. God's letting us know that judgment is coming. We face small judgment for our sins we commit here on earth. We face small ways that that affects us now, but ultimately judgment is coming for our sin and the price of our sin is going to catch up with us. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not a coward. I'm not an unbeliever. I'm not corrupt. The reality is we've all done wrong things and this is giving us a glimpse and saying, that's going to catch up with you. The price of your sin that weighs down in your life and your heart now is going to catch up with you. Verse 9 says this, then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, come with me, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like a jasper as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square, as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and its width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was pure gold as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, verse 22 says. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there, and all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I know as I read that, that is a graphic description that can seem almost unfamiliar to us or can seem kind of exaggerated. But here's the truth I want to focus us on today. That description is of God's perfect consummation to God's story that weaves through time and history that you and I get to live and be a part of. And that description seems robust and seems too much. Well, here's what it actually is. That description is other because our God is other. He can't be described or captured merely by human words and our minds can't fathom him. So if you feel detached from that description, it's not because there's anything wrong with that description. It's part of God's perfect plan and God's perfect word. But it's hard for us to wrap our minds around something that reflects God and his plan. It sounds wild. It's too good to be true. That's because God is other. This explanation is perfect, but we can't comprehend it. But we were created to live in the presence of God, and we ruined it. And you and I are sinners. We've messed up. We've taken ourselves out of the presence of God, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, just like people all throughout the biblical narrative and all of history have in the Old and the New Testament. But God knew that would happen. He saw that happen and he said, I don't want that to be the case. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to fix things. And we have to put our faith in him. Otherwise, we're idolaters, we're sinners, we're the sinners that it talks about in that passage, that we're not going to be at that consummation, we're not going to be at that party. But when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not who you are or what you've done, but it's who he is and what he did. And that's not just something for now, that's forever. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how we avoid judgment. That's how we get invited to this party. But we're not just doing this to be invited to the party. More importantly, we're surrendering our lives and we're saying, Lord, look at what you've done for me. Look at how you've perfectly written history. I want to honor you with my life. I want to be a part of your historical story. I want to be a part of the story. I want to build my life on the foundation of your gospel. And I want to live for you now and for all of eternity. That's the purpose of this story. The total work of Christ is nothing less to redeem his entire creation from the effects of sin. Jesus came to redeem the effects of sin from creation in all the ways that we've messed things up. And that purpose will not fully be accomplished. We will not fully see it until there's a new heaven and a new earth here, until paradise lost has become paradise regained. And so we have this story from creation to the fall, to reconciliation and to consummation. What does it look like for us to surrender our lives to Jesus? What does it look like for us to understand that he came and gave his life so that we wouldn't face the punishment for our sins, but so that we could know God and rest in God and be with God for eternity? Well, when Jesus was walking this earth, he would use the language and say that we need to repent. We need to turn from the way that we've been pursuing our own desires, our own lives, our own sin. We need to do an about face and we need to walk toward God. We need to change our relationship with God. Well, how do we do that? Well, we fall short of his standard because of the sin in our lives. But Jesus came and gave his life and paid the price for our sins. Even though scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and the price of sin is death, Jesus came and gave us life. And by putting our faith and our trust and our hope in his completed work on the cross, when he died and was crucified and gave his life on the cross, he was paying the price for our sin. He was building a bridge so that we could know God the Father. He was defeating sin and death by his completed act on the cross. By putting our faith and our hope and our trust in what Jesus did, we can know God and we can know peace and we can be found in him and we can have a relationship with him. See, it's not about us. It's about who Jesus is. I was talking to a friend this week and he said that as he was growing up, as he was learning about life and learning about marriage and learning about his kids, he tried to rely on himself and his career and his family and money and a lot of things. And when he realized that all those things could let him down, he came to realize the only thing that he could rely on was Jesus and his relationship with Jesus and what Jesus did and what Jesus would give him and what Jesus brings into our lives. And he said, it's not that I didn't want that before, but I didn't know that. And as soon as he knew that, he was ruined for life, ruined in a wonderful way. Because once you know that Jesus is life and Jesus is hope and Jesus is love and Jesus is your ticket, how could you pretend to depend on anything else? I pray that that's what this series has been for you. Knowing the beginning and the middle and the end of the story, and maybe it's brought something to light or it's clarified something where you now know there's nothing else you can depend on. If you're depending on your own competency, it's going to let you down. If you're depending on your own career, it's going to let you down. You can rely on Jesus. You can depend on Jesus. You can look to Jesus and Jesus will give you life. Jesus will bring you hope. Jesus will fulfill you with a love that you've never known. And Jesus will do that for all of eternity because his word tells us and we know how the story is going to play out. What is your response to Jesus today? If you've never understood this story, you've never relied on Jesus, you've never entered into a relationship with him or placed your hope and your love in him, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know that I'm separated from you. Jesus, I know that my life is headed toward death, but I want life. I want the hope that you bring, the hope that you give, and I want to depend on you. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. And then just like any other relationship, when you start a relationship with someone, you spend time with them. You talk with them. You get to know them. How do we get to know God? Through prayer, through reading his word, through letting it transform our mind and our thinking and the way that we act and the way that we live. By spending time with his church, you'll be transformed, and he'll transform your life and your heart. He'll change you. What's your response to Jesus today? Do you have a relationship with him? Let me pray as we close. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the story of history. Thank you for the story of, Lord, how we mess up, and yet you sent Jesus to redeem us and give his life so that we could know you and have hope. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for our relationship with you. Thank you for giving us life. God, I pray if there's someone today that's realizing that, someone that you're tugging on their heart, someone that you're calling them to make a decision to trust you, I pray that they'll have the courage to do that, that they'll step out in faith, and that they'll let us know through social media, through email. God, I pray that they'll let us know, I want to begin this relationship. I'm taking this step. I'm relying on Jesus. I'm depending on Jesus, and I'm going to need some help, but I want to do this. I want my life built on the solid rock. I want my life built on the foundation of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you that we have this foundation, and thank you that there are people whose lives are going to be changed forever today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.